Shalom Havarim, hello friends, and happy Super Bowl Sunday, the day when millions of people in America and other countries gather around the television and hope that the New England Patriots lose. But are often wrong, oh no. This week a friend of mine, totally unrelated to that, a friend of mine shared a story with me, and no, for those of you that are visiting for the first time, this part is not real. A friend of mine shared a story about his dog, and he said his dog is the best fetcher in the world. He'd say, yeah, I know you know this, and the dog is the best fetcher in the world. He says, no matter how far I throw a stick, my dog will always fetch it and bring it back and drop it on our back porch. He said, one day I wanted to test my dog to see how good he was. And he said, I got on my bike and I grabbed the stick. And I went and I pedaled out 1 mile. I dropped the stick there and I rode my bike all the way back. And I said to my dog, go boy, go get it. And about 10 minutes later, the dog arrived holding the stick. And I looked at my friend and I said,
that seems far-fetched.
That seems far-fetched. All right, so Sarah Dell will have the sermon next week. Paxton will start with the opening joke. And I absolutely love it. Thank you so much. But next time, remember, I get the punchline. Hopefully you don't think that my sermon for today is far-fetched. We begin with these jokes, but from here on out, this is what I believe. This is something I'm passionate about. Today we're going to talk about how God knows us. God knows each and every one of us. God knows everything about us. And that can be scary, that can be intimidating, but it's also, like I said to the kids, it's one of the most beautiful things because God knows everything about us and still loves us. God knows us, God has called us, God has something for us to do, some sort of job, a calling upon your life, because God knows you so intimately, so personally, God has a job for you. And God has always said that if He's going to send you to do something, you will not go alone. If God calls you, God will equip you. And guess what? God has called you, so God will and has equipped you. So we're going to walk through these three different points today. We're going to do it kind of quickly because I know you have to be out of here by 6:30 for that football game. Or actually, you could just stay. let's go ahead and look at the scripture that Luke read for us. And I want to ask a few questions of this text. We're going to dig a little bit deeper because there are some times that people take the scripture and they twist it a bit. And they do things to it that I don't think they should. And we're going to look at that a little bit, and I'm going to try to get a better understanding of what this text is actually saying. And we're trying to better understand our calling and our equipping from God. All right, you got that? For those of you that like outlines, there's your outlines for today. A three-point sermon. Let's get to it. Those first words that we have in verse 5. I love it. Let me just read it for you. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I mean, that is absolutely beautiful to me. And it's even more beautiful in the Hebrew. Oh yeah, you're getting your Hebrew lesson early today. Because the word that's translated there as known is yada. Everybody say yada. Sounds like a little green Jedi Knight, right? Yada! Luke Skywalker and Yada. No, Yada, it simply means to know. Now, there are people that I grew up with, that I spent the first 20 years or so of my life living close to, and I saw them every day at school, or I saw them in the park, I saw them at swimming lessons, I saw them frequently, but I haven't seen them for the last almost 20 years. And if you ask me if I knew those people, I would say, yes, I know them. There are people here in the city of Stanton that I probably see every now and then. I maybe know their face. They have a familiar face, and I maybe would recognize them, or maybe I know a little bit about them. I know where they work or whereabouts they live. I know where their children go to school. And you ask me if I know that person, I would say, yeah, I know them. Or maybe we've met somebody. I know a friend of a friend. You know, there's a friend that I met of yours at a party one time, and we talked a little bit. We shared some things. I might, if you ask me, do I know that person? I would say, yeah, I know them. But that's not yada. Yada is this deep understanding, this thorough comprehension of this person. My wife is back in the nursery, so I can tell you a little bit that this Wednesday is her birthday. She'll be 29 again. I won't tell you for how many times, but her birthday is this Wednesday. And we were talking about how every year we try to do something. I'll take her out. We'll go out for supper on her birthday. And as we're in this group and we're talking about going out on Wednesday evening, somebody asked Sonia, well, where is your favorite place to go out to eat? And I said to them, Sonia doesn't have favorites. And she looks at me and she says, you get me. I said, yes, I get you. Even though I don't understand you. When Sonia says, you get me, that is yada. The language that is used here is this deep, intimate knowing. God knows Jeremiah. Before he was even formed in his mother's womb, God yada'd Jeremiah. But now here's where it gets tricky. Is this just about God's relationship to Jeremiah? Did God know everybody before they were knit together in their mother's womb, or is it just unique to him? Look at this passage more thoroughly. I underlined a few words for you. Verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation. So if you assume that this is about everybody when he says that God knew him before he was knit together in his mother's womb, does that mean that everybody was called as a prophet to the nations? Oh, we need to be careful with this, don't we? So what are we going to do? Well, let's look at some more scripture. What else can we find? Let's go to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14. For you created me, this is David speaking to God, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You know, I always assumed God was more of a crocheter, but I guess, knit me together in my mother's womb. Let's go on to another one. This one from Isaiah. Isaiah 49. And now the Lord says, and who's the Lord? He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord and my God. And the rest of it doesn't really apply. But you get the first part. He who formed me in the womb to be his servant. Go on to one from the New Testament. This one, Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes, God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You see in each of these examples, and these are the first four that I came across in the scriptures, each time this comes up in the Bible, it seems to be the second person singular. God is saying, I knew you. Does that apply to everyone? I mean, I'm asking because I don't know. It's not clear. It's not clear if this is applying to you and me or if it's just these people. I mean, these were people that were like, I think, biblical studs. Stud muffin. Nobody uses that language anymore. I'm bringing it back. These are biblical stud muffins. Yeah, we have muffins here if anybody needs it. Right. Those are actually blueberry muffins, not stud muffins. But these biblical stud muffins, we've got guys like Paul. We've got David, the king of Israel. We've got Isaiah. We've got Jeremiah. Does this apply to me? I don't know. Based on Scripture, we don't know when God officially knows us. We don't know if God knows us before we were knit together in our mother's wombs. But while we don't know when this happens, we do know that God knows us thoroughly now. Looking at other Scriptures, we can go back to let's go back to Psalm 139. This is what David writes. David writes, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. When he says you know, guess which word he's using there? It is yada. Now again, this is second person singular. You know me, but this is a consistent theme throughout the Bible. Time and time again, we find passages about God knowing us personally. It says in the Gospel of Luke that God even knows the number of hairs on our head. And for some of that, that's us, that's getting easier and easier every day. If you don't count the ear hair, and nose hair as well. God knows your nose hair and your ear hair as well. This is how closely God knows us. And again, the most beautiful part about God knowing us thoroughly, everything about us, is that God still loves us. So that is the knowing part. God knows us and loves us. But because God knows us so perfectly, God has a calling for each and every one of us, a specific calling upon our life. Look here what goes on in this passage. Let me back up just a little bit. This knowing and calling upon our lives, that's my understanding of predestination. You know, multiple times in the Bible it says things about God knowing in advance whether people are destined for the kingdom or destined for destruction. My understanding of predestination is that God knows us so well, God knows the decisions we will make. God knows every possibility that can come out of every situation, and therefore God knows what will happen to us in the long term. It's not predetermined in that God has decided for us what will happen. It's just that God knows you so well. So God calls us. God has a plan for us. God wants us to do something. And because it's not predetermined, we have the ability to say no. Look at what Jeremiah says here in verse 6. Jeremiah speaking. He says, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young." And when I read that, the first thing I notice is that two words right there, it says, "I said this." It's like, Jeremiah, obviously, you do know how to speak. Like, you just said those words. Maybe you just don't know how to speak well. But God has called each and every one of us, and we have this option to say yes or no. And I think one of the clearest examples in the Bible comes in the book of Luke chapter 9. There are these would-be disciples, three of them. And they are calling Jesus Lord. They are obviously believing that he is the Messiah. And each one Jesus calls to follow him, to participate in his missionary work. And one of them has this issue with housing. Another one has to go home to bury his father. We're hoping his dad was dead at that point. He wasn't just going to bury him. And then the third one, he just wants to go home and say goodbye to his family. And I look at those concerns, I'm like, those are actually really good concerns, right? If your father's just died, sure, go say goodbye to him first. If you're worried about saying goodbye to your family, bury your dad, say goodbye to your family. It makes total sense to me. But I think the point that we get from these passages is that notice that these people, they never say no to the calling of Jesus. Jeremiah himself, he didn't say no when God called him. What did he say? He says, I'm too young. Let me grow up a little bit. Let me mature. Let me take some public speaking classes. Maybe a few theology courses as well. He doesn't say no, and neither do those disciples, those would-be disciples. They say, not now. So I like to say this. It's really easy to say no, but it's even easier to say, not yet. It's really easy to say, we'll put it off and we'll do it someday, just not now. But I want you to notice, we don't have to say no. And we don't have to say not yet. Because even though we feel inadequate at times to do the things that God has called us to do, notice that God has always promised that God will be there with us and for us. Verses 7 and 8. "But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." In the last couple of verses of this passage, we have no fewer than five different occasions when God says, "I will do this, I will do that." And I'm sure that Jeremiah felt overwhelmed. He was being called to be a prophet to the nations, to all sorts of people he's never met. That's intimidating. And he surely said, "I can't do this on my own." And God said, "That's okay. You don't have to." And we find passages like this in Hebrews chapter 13, 21. "God will equip you with every good for doing his will, and he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God knows you. God calls you. God equips you. All right, so we got that so far. That's the easy stuff. But let's get practical here, right? Because you know, there's some wonderful things in the Bible, but there's also some things that bother me. That'll wake you up, right? There's some things in the Bible I don't like. And actually, it's the things that are that wonderful things that I have some issues with. And one of the things that I take issue with in the Bible is that the stories that make the cut are the really exciting ones. Now, you know these things. Help me out here. I'm going to show some pictures, and I want you to tell me what's going on here. What is depicted in this scene? The burning bush. What's happening? Who's the guy that's standing there? What happened there? Who spoke through the burning bush? And what did God say to Moses? Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. That's right, right. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. This is the calling of Moses. All you got, you know, you got that just from this tree that's on fire. All right, let's go to another one from the New Testament. These two fishermen are on the shore. They're brothers. What's going on here? That's what I'm going for. It's Jesus coming to these brothers, James and John. They had a little sailboat. And said, I will make you fishers of men. I think he says it three times, right? Fishers of men, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. You know that one. They wrote a song about it. One more. Saul, he gets knocked off his horse. He's blinded by the light. He's called by Jesus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? From now on, you will not be my persecutor. You will be my champion. We know these call stories. And I said that it bothers me, but I love these stories. They're wonderful stories. But yet we in the church, we adopt that kind of that fanaticism and that excitement. And we tell these stories of calling in our church. Every pastor has this call story from their life. I could sit here or stand here and tell you the story about how this young farmer in Ohio woke up one day and felt the call from God to go to a land that he would show you, this far-off land called Stanton, Virginia. And he would be a pastor in this church. And I could tell you that story every Sunday, like the pastor that I used to work with, who would tell this story. I need to be nice. There's this wonderful pastor. In his last year of ministry, I worked with him as an intern, and it seemed like every week he was telling the story about how he was this meat cutter, and God called him to lay down his cleaver and pick up his Bible. And he heard this wonderful story. It was a great story. He left his home in Ontario and went down to an international land called the United States and had these years of ministry here among us. We hear these missionary stories of people that are called to drop everything and move across the globe and start a church in some far-off land. These are wonderful stories of calling. My problem is when all we know is these wonderful, fantastic, beautiful stories of calling, it seems to minimize the calling that most of us feel. It minimizes the sense of calling that we experience. And that's a problem. Because God knows you, God has called you, and God will equip you. I read a story this week. This is what I do. It's based on a story from the New York Times, which I don't read. But I read a story about a story in the New York Times. Did you get that? Okay. There was a story in the New York Times, and the story was about the rise in the number of autobiographies that has been written in the United States in the last couple of years. Autobiographies are books that a person writes about themselves. Thank you. You're very helpful today. Somebody thinks that their life story is worth writing down and that people should buy it and read it. Okay? So the premise of this story in the Wall Street Journal was this rise of autobiographies is about a sense of narcissism. This sense that we in the United States, we think that our lives are so important that people should be reading our stories and buying the books about our lives. And the author goes on to say that these are people that their greatest achievement seems to be winning the 8th grade spelling bee. Or they married the rich guy in town, or they married the quarterback, and they're writing the story of their life, and people should be buying their books. And this author goes on to quote a survey that says 70% of people in the United States believe that their life story is worth telling. And he goes on to say that this is just an indicator of the narcissism, the self-indulgent nature of our country. Well, about a week later, somebody wrote a letter to the editor of the New York Times. And this is what this person said, this dear woman. She kind of built upon the same studies and the things that this person was saying. And she says this. This article claimed that 70% of people think their life story is worth telling. So that means that 30% think they have no story worth telling. How sad. Oh. Wait a second. Maybe it's not just about the narcissism. No, wait. You all have a story worth telling. It doesn't have to be a story like Moses. It doesn't have to be a story like Paul. It doesn't have to be a story like me. You have a story to tell. God knows you. God calls you. And God will equip you. Now let's make it even more real. I mentioned earlier that Garland and I were at our winter delegate session yesterday. We met in Waynesboro, Virginia at Waynesboro Mennonite Church. Wonderful situation there to just come together, experience the body of Christ in a different way. It's a great chance to meet people and to catch up with old friends. And one of the first people I spoke with, and I didn't ask her permission to tell the story, so hopefully she doesn't listen to this sermon. And I'm not even going to bother changing her name. If you know her, you're going to figure it out. This woman named Peg, she was a former missionary in Ethiopia. She worked at the Messarete Christos Church and College there. A wonderful woman. And I walked up to Peg, and we just had these little chit-chat kind of exchanges. And I went to Peg, and I said to her, Peg, I should mention, Peg is retired now. She's fully retired, not doing any kind of work for money. So I said, Peg, what are you doing with your time these days? And Peg had spent time as a pastoral care provider at a large church north of Harrisonburg. And she just came to me and said, Kevin, can I give you some advice? I said, well, sure, Peg. I'm always open to advice. I respect this woman. And she says, Kevin, never ask a retired person how they're spending their time. And she was very serious. I mean, she said it with a smile on her face, but she says, for her, it feels like she's wasting so much time. She's not going to work every day. She's not punching a clock. She's no longer employed at the church. She's no longer this missionary. And she doesn't even have the physical ability to do certain things like she used to do. She can't cook. She can't clean. She's very limited in what she can do with her body and with her mind. So she, in all seriousness, just said, please, don't ask a retired person what they're doing with their time. It can be really hard for us to try to come up with something to tell you. And I apologize. I thanked her for that lesson. I said, well, then tell me, how are you doing, Peg? How are you doing? And she said, well, you know, I spent time in Ethiopia. So I have this friend back in Ethiopia, and her husband recently died. And I think she said that he died from cancer, but I'm not sure. But his husband died. So she's been spending a lot of her time writing letters to this friend and calling her on Skype or Zoom or something of that nature, using internet call to stay in contact with this friend, just to try to be a support for her and to try to be there, even though she can't physically be there for her. I'm just like, Peg, that's beautiful. Here's this woman that doesn't have anybody in her life but you. And you're waking up at strange hours of the night and calling her on the internet, and you're writing her these letters, and here you think that your life is not busy enough, you're not doing enough, you're not important enough, and I'm just like, are you kidding me? Because to that woman in Ethiopia, you might be everything she has right now. My goodness, Peg, you know, she's talking in, I don't even know what language they speak in Ethiopia, but she's there able to call them up and talk to her and write in her own native tongue. Peg, God knows you. God has called you, and God has equipped you for such a thing as this. So when we read these stories in the Bible about Moses being called, or Paul getting knocked off his horse, or if I tell my story about my being called from Ohio to this place in Virginia where I could avoid the deadening cold that they experienced in Ohio, praise God, I can tell these wonderful stories. And my story is different than yours, but your story is just as important. Your story is your story, and it matters to God. It matters to you. God knows you, God calls you, and God will equip you for whatever He's called you to do. This morning we're going to close our time by partaking in the Lord's Supper. So I want to invite Susan and Heavenly to come forward. Susan and Heavenly are going to help me with the elements, and Sandy's going to accompany us on the piano. And here at Stanton Mennonite Church, we practice an open table. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you are invited to partake in the elements. If you are young, if you're still trying to figure out just what this whole communion thing's about, if you're not a baptized part of the church, we encourage you to take of the grapes and the crackers, which Heavenly will be holding, as a sign of showing you are still participating, but maybe in a different way. On the night when he was to be betrayed and handed over to his enemies, Jesus took the bread. He gathered his disciples together, and he broke the bread. He even pre-cut it in advance and still broke really difficultly. He took the bread and he blessed it. He gave it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body, broken for you." After the meal, he took the cup and he blessed it. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Drink of this cup. And every time you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you're doing so in remembrance of me." I invite you to come forward from the front to the back, down the middle aisles, and then return back to your seat. If you tear off a piece of bread, dunk it in the cup, and you can eat it as you return to your seats. The table is open, and all are welcome. Please receive the closing benediction. People of God, you are known with a deep knowing. God has yada for you. And because God has known you perfectly, God has a calling upon your life, perfectly situated for who you are and how you are gifted. And please know that God would never leave you alone in this calling. God is always with you, and we, the church, are here for you as well. God knows you, God calls you, and God equips you. May we remember this today and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.